Yes, so Darren said, my name is Andy. I'm going to be leading us this morning in getting into God's Word. Should we just pray for God to speak to us? Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we delight in meeting together as your people. We delight in singing your praises and honouring and worshipping you for who you are. And Lord, we also delight in hearing your voice. We know that we need to hear your voice to us. We need to be fed and taught and directed by you day by day. So we pray, Lord, now that you would speak to us through your word, and that by your spirit you'd mould our hearts so that it would be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, good morning. We're in the middle here at the Good Shepherd Mission of a short series looking at the theme of generosity. Generous God. Now, if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that Darren has been kicking us off. 2 weeks ago, we had the intro looking at how we give freely to God, in response to God giving so freely to us. And last week, we were looking at the incredible generosity of God to his people as a community. We give generously and sacrificially in response to a generous and sacrificial God. Today, we come on to how we give. So what does all this look like in practice? And we're going to have the direct words of Jesus to teach us. Now, he covered this topic with a talk he gave, which became known as the Sermon on the Mount, just because he gave it on a mountainside. Now, we're not on a mountainside, but we can hear his words to us today just as fresh and relevant as when he said them. So we're going to be looking at Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. It's chapter 6. If you want to turn it up in the Bibles on the tables around you, it's on page 917, or you can just follow it up on screen. So this is verses 1 to 4 of Matthew chapter 6, page 917 if you're turning the pages, or up here behind me. Okay, verses 1 to 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, it's a very short passage, and let's face it, that the instruction is pretty clear, that when you give, do it in secret. Don't shout about it, or seek the praise of others for it. Give in secret. So if you don't take anything else away from today, hear that. But why does Jesus say that? Why does Jesus say to give in secret? Now, before I give you my thoughts on that question, I thought today I'd give you the chance to discuss it. So you're sitting around the tables, primed for a little bit of conversation. So I just want to give you 2 minutes with the three or four people around you to think about that question. Why does Jesus say to give in secret? Now, if you're not up for discussing, please don't feel uncomfortable. If you're a visitor here and you don't know the people around you, also please don't feel uncomfortable. You can just sit back, relax, or you can listen in to those around you. But I'm going to give you just 2 minutes now to discuss with those around you this question. Why does Jesus say to give in secret? And then I'll come back and give you my thoughts on it. Okay, do you want to start drawing your conversations to a close? Okay, let's stop there. There was some good chatter in the room. We're going to draw us back together. Thank you. Okay, so I wonder what you came up with. I'm going to share now my thoughts on that question. And I wonder at the end, you see how we compare. Please do continue your conversations afterwards. Okay, so first I want us to note the context. So this is verse 1. The first thing I want to point out is that this verse isn't just the introduction to our passage today on giving. Rather, this verse, verse 1, it's the introduction to a broader section in Jesus' teaching, all with a common message. So if you've got your Bibles open, you can look on, and you'll see that Jesus goes on to teach about prayer and fasting. And the common message in all three sections, The common message in all three sections is this. Don't be like the hypocrites. They've had their reward. Do your good things in secret where God sees you, and he will reward you. And the three sections use exactly the same words. So Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites in verses 2, 5, and 16. You might not be able to see the different colours up there. They've had their reward, he says, in each case. Jesus says that God sees what's done in secret. That's in verses 4, 6, and 18. And he says that God will reward you. So the instruction is the same, whether it's about giving, praying, or fasting, to do it in secret. Now, these three things were considered the chief acts of Jewish piety. And Jesus' point is the same on all three. If you do these things to win men's approval, that's all you'll win. But if you do these things from the heart, demonstrated by the fact that you do them in private to be seen only by God, then you will be rewarded by him. A true act of righteousness is from a right heart, not the right observance of a rule. So don't seek a reward from people for following the rule. Know that God sees your deeds and your heart, and he will reward you. Now let's just turn back to that introductory verse. It says not to practice your righteousness, or in some translations, not to practice your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. So just note that this instruction is being given to people who want to follow God. It's written to religious, God-fearing people. Now, righteousness is a word which pops up often in the Bible. And just to clarify, this isn't about whether we are righteous. The Bible says that God made us righteous in his sight. That's as in making us right with him through Jesus' death in our place on the cross. There had to be a penalty for our sin, but Jesus paid it. And so we are made right with God if we follow him. But now in response and in a relationship with God where we wish to please our Father and our Saviour, we live out what you might call acts of righteousness. And that's what we're talking about here. These things don't make us right with God, but they're completely and entirely in keeping with people who have been made right with God. So Jesus assumes that his followers are giving, praying, and fasting. The question he's addressing is just how do you do it? Now, I mentioned that in all three sections, giving, praying, and fasting, there's a reference to the hypocrites who give us the example not to follow. And for us, that can be quite a laden word, but that's really because the way we use the word is taken from or is influenced by the way it was used in the Bible. At the time, a hypocrite in Greek had a very simple meaning, which was it was an actor. It was someone who was paid to make you think they were someone other than they were. It was someone who, if they achieved what they wanted to do, would then receive the praise and adulation of others. And Jesus says that's what we're not to be in our giving, praying, and fasting. Okay, I was looking around for a pedestal. I couldn't find a pedestal, so this stool will have to do. Now, a pedestal is something you put something on. So you've got a vase of flowers, and you want your vase of flowers to be seen. You could put it on the floor, but it can't be seen very well, so you put it up on a pedestal. It's where you put things to make them a little bit higher so they can be seen further afield. Now, actors, hypocrites, like pedestals. They like to be seen more prominently than others, hence the fancy and outrageous dresses they wear on the red carpet to get in the papers the next day. But it's often the same with us. Often we put ourselves, not necessarily literally, but we put ourselves on a pedestal to be seen more visibly by others. You see, imagine it's a Saturday evening and you've been slobbing around your place all day doing your domestic chores, your cooking and cleaning, but now you're off to a party. What kind of clothes would you have been wearing at home during the day just to slob around the house? Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be wearing my jeans with the holes in the knees and my comfy old jumpers with worn-out elbows and so on. But what do you wear when you go out? You put on your best stuff. Some might even do their hair or makeup and such like. When we go out, we want to make ourselves look good. And just to be clear, there's nothing inherently wrong in that, but it displays something about the way that we're wired. And we do the same with our characters, don't we? Who displays the worst of themselves when they go out with their friends? Generally, we don't. But who displays it to their spouse or their flatmates when they come home? We naturally hide the bad stuff, the anger, the grumpiness, the lust, the irritability. We naturally want others to think the best of us. We want others to like us and to accept us into their community. We don't necessarily put ourselves up on a physical stool, but whether it's how we act with others or what we post on Instagram or Facebook, we like to tell others about the good things because we want others to think well of us. But Jesus, who is often our kind of topsy-turvy teacher, says that for his followers, it should often be the other way around. For example, he tells us, within the context of the church and, you know, in an appropriate way, to confess our sins to each other, to bring some of the things of darkness into the light. And he tells us that to hide some of the things we do, which are good, like our giving, praying, and fasting, where there is a real risk that our motivation is just about wanting others to think well of us. You see, Jesus knows why our inclination is to shout about our giving. And at its root, it's all about pride. We want to look good because we want others to think good of us. We want to look generous and pious because we want others to think how generous and pious we are. We want the acceptance of others. We want the praise of others. That's how we're wired. We're naturally wired to seek the acceptance and praise of those around us. Getting the acclaim of others makes us feel bigger and better about ourselves. It gives us a sense of status or a sense of worthiness to be part of the group. Maybe being known for your giving or praying or fasting will make you feel that you belong more in the church, or that you're more accepted by those around you in the church. Though that's completely wrong. And even more troubling, it can make you feel that you are more accepted by God. The praise of others or the acceptance of others for our giving can help us stave off that feeling that we don't measure up to God's standards. In other words, it can fill us with a sense of self-righteousness. But that would defeat the whole point of why Jesus came and died for us. And that's why spiritual pride is so evil. And I use that word deliberately, because by filling us with a sense of self-righteousness, a sense of self-worthiness before God, we lose our need and our utter dependence on God's salvation. And this is why Jesus says such people have already received their reward. They receive the praise and adulation of man, but they lose it from God because at heart they no longer think they need it. Do you see that in the passage? I wonder if that's what you came up with when you were discussing it. They have bigged themselves up full of self-righteousness and so lost their need of God. Now, there's a verse in Proverbs which I think is key here, and just to show how key it is in the kind of scheme of things, not only does it appear in Proverbs, but both Peter and James reference it in their letters to the early church. And it says very simply this: God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So the first step to faith is knowing our absolute fundamental need of God, that we are inherently unworthy of him and unable to get ourselves right with him by ourselves. Now that's humility. But we don't just need it on the day we come to faith, we need it every day. And some things oppose it or come in the way of it. Some things confront that essential humility and fill us with pride, which can be a feeling we like, which makes it harder to avoid. The praise and adulation of others for our giving is one of those things. So that's why Jesus says to give in secret. It's no small matter. It's not because he thinks financial matters are best kept private. It's nothing to do with the fact your internet banking should be password protected. It's far, far bigger than any of that. It's because your soul is at stake. Your soul is at stake. That shouting about your giving, literally Jesus says, declaring it with a trumpet, will get you praise from others, but it will draw you from God. And you will lose your awareness of your fundamental need for the righteousness that he alone gives. So then, don't blow your own trumpet when you give, but just do it in secret. Now, I wanted to be practical just for a moment, because money matters often are a practical thing. And there are some people it's actually very helpful and important to make aware of your giving. So just practically, to manage the books here or, you know, another church or charity, it's useful to tell the administrator there about your giving so they can match off what you're giving to their records. If you're a UK taxpayer, it's helpful to tell the government so that the charity or church you're supporting can claim back the tax that you've paid on the amount you're giving. If you're married, I generally say it's a good idea to share your giving plans with each other, or your spouse might wonder where your secret payments are going. Sometimes, where you're giving not to a church or a charity, but to an individual, you might want to use a trusted third party to kind of pass on that gift for you anonymously. But that said, the teaching here is actually really extreme in a practical way, which is Jesus says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Literally, I think that's probably impossible. But the idea is clear that it's a secret even from yourself. You give and then you forget. Give and forget. You don't give and remember because all the time you're remembering, you'll be feeding that sense of self-righteous worthiness again and again. You'll be notching up little badges of generosity in your memory and in your heart. So rather, Jesus says, give and forget. Whatever you give was never really yours anyway, in the sense that you were only ever a steward of it. So give and forget. And just as an aside, if you're ever in a position where you might name something after some generous philanthropist. There's so many institutions, foundations, schools, hospitals, charities and the like are in our country and around the world. Please don't. At least not while they're alive. It will do them no good to build up their sense of self-worthiness and self-righteousness. Just wait until they're dead, where pride can't harm them anymore. So then, whose praise and adulation do we seek? Paul, one of the followers of Jesus, writes, "You are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So let's never boast in our giving, or so value the acceptance of others that through our sense of self-righteousness, we lose the acceptance of God. But rather, let's give in secret and forget, so that we may boast only in the Lord. Let's pray together to close. Lord Jesus, you are our reward. You have died the death that we deserved and given us your righteousness, which we don't deserve. So we boast in you, and we boast alone in you. We declare that we are made right with God by you. Lord Jesus, we pray that by your Spirit you would protect us from the pride, the self-righteousness which can grow in us, so easily fed by seeking the acceptance and praise of others. May we be moulded and shaped by your Spirit, so that our will is aligned with yours, so that we seek first your delight in us above all else. In your name we pray. Amen.